Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It is a great blessing that we may be here again to join together in worship of our triune God. We extend a warm welcome to all who are present here and all those who have joined us via the live stream this afternoon. May the preaching of the gospel message direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Savior Jesus Christ, and cause us to live our lives to the praise of Him. Consistory has the following announcements. Sister Ashlyn Koster and also Sister Kimberly Plug have arrived with an attestation from the Free Reformed Church of Albany. We welcome these sisters into our congregation, and we trust that you both will settle well into the Communion of Saints of Southern River. We have been requested by the family of late Sister Ina DeVos to make known to you the funeral arrangements for Wednesday, the 20th of March. The burial will take place at Rockingham Regional Memorial Cemetery at 9:30, and the word of comfort will be delivered at 11 a.m. in the Free Reformed Church of Darling Downs. Reverend Hart has requested an extension for his call to Southern River for an extra week. We ask if you will continue to bring this matter before the Lord in prayer. This afternoon, the worship service will be read by Reverend Archibald again. And before we commence the service, let us sing together Psalm 113, verse 1 and 2.
Service, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. And we receive his greeting, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. O Lord, how great you are. We praise his name with Psalm 104, stanzas 1 and 8. After that, I will recite the words of the Apostles' Creed. and we'll sing again after that. 104, stanzas 1 and 8. Continue until our dying day to confess his name, and continue confessing his name also in the next life. We confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed this afternoon. You can find that on page 493, the back of the Book of Praise. I'll read those words, and then after that we will sing in response Psalm 89, stanzas 1, 6 and 7. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. bow in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we cannot see you, since you are the Almighty and Invisible God, the God who is Spirit, nor can we see the Lord Jesus, since he is in heaven at your right hand. But Father, we do believe. We have faith, as we have also confessed it, faith that you have given us as a gift of grace. Now, Father, we pray that you would feed and nurture that gift so that our faith in unseen realities and our faith in the things that you have promised that are still to come, that this faith may grow and flourish. Father, will you enable us to greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory as we fix our hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We also ask, though, that you would forgive us, Father, when we forget to long for his coming, or when we doubt the future that you have promised to us, or when we love this life too much, when that love of this life dominates our thinking, when we act as if all of these things that we see around us are the lasting things and the permanent things and the top priority in our lives. Father, will you also forgive us when our vigilance lapses while we wait for the Lord Jesus? For all of these sins, we pray that you would forgive us for his sake. Father, since we do want to grow in respect to salvation, we pray that you would help us to long for the pure milk of the word, and not only for its milk, but also for its meat. And we pray that as time goes by, you would lead us on from milk to meat, and that we would be able to digest those things, some of the more deeper and complicated things of your word. We acknowledge, though, Father, that your word is itself clear. We are the ones who make it unclear to ourselves, but we pray that as time goes by that we would understand more and more of it. And not simply understand more and more of it, but also act more and more upon what we do understand. Will you help us not to be casual with your word, either at home or in our worship services? Will you help us to set aside the things that would be a distraction to us from that, and the things that are a distraction in life in general as we deal with others as well, distracting us and tempting us to treat others in the wrong way, malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy, slander, immorality and such things. And will you show us what it means instead to be who and what we are, a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, called to proclaim your excellencies. And Father, we pray that you would make us very busy in that, that we would be eagerly proclaiming your excellencies. We just sang about that, and we pray that you would help us to act on what we sing, to proclaim your excellencies to those around us, and also to encourage each other in rejoicing in these things. Father, we pray that you would help us to love all aspects of your word, both law and gospel, to love the fact that your word exposes our sinfulness, not that we always enjoy that, but to love the fact that it does this, on the one hand showing us our ongoing need for the Lord Jesus Christ, and at the same time doing this good to us, that it shows us what is pleasing to you. For Father, it is our delight to do the things that please you, though we confess that we do not always keep that in the forefront of our minds. We thank you also, and help us to love this aspect of your word too, that you restrain sin in us and in others by means of that same word. Because again, Father, in our inmost being we have come to hate sin, to abhor it, but we also recognise that we do not hate it nearly enough, and that there is a part of us that still loves it. And we pray that you would decrease the effect of that part that loves sin and increase that part that hates it, that we would learn more and more what it means to love the things that you love and to hate the things that you hate. Father, will you use our service this afternoon to do that work in us, as well as what we do when we read your word during the rest of the week, and when we talk with your people during the week in Bible studies and such, and family members as well, as we talk about the things that are in your word. Use all of that, Father, for our sanctification and for our growth in knowledge and grace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first scripture reading is from 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. The Apostle Paul is talking about his desire to come and visit the Corinthians, and then he writes these words in verse 20. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarrelling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. These words are certainly a warning that those things ought not to be found among God's people. They ought not to be found in this congregation either, that list of sins, though we know that each of us struggles with sin in many ways. And so not surprisingly, congregations also struggle collectively. Would you turn also please to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verses 25 to 32. Verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labour, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. God's statutes, and we are looking at those in this part of the Heidelberg Catechism as well. His statutes are dependable and just. Psalm 93, stanzas 1 to 4.
Thank you.
text for the sermon this afternoon is from the book of Proverbs, more of the wisdom literature, from Proverbs 16, verses 27 to 30. Proverbs 16. Verse 27. A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. A man of violence entices his neighbour and leads him in a way that is not good. Whoever winks his eyes plans dishonest things. He who purses his lips brings evil to pass. And then also from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 43. You can find that in the Book of Praise on page 557, Lord's Day 43. Question 112. What is required in the ninth commandment? I must not give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor condemn or join in condemning anyone rashly and unheard. Rather, I must avoid all lying and deceit as the devil's own works, under penalty of God's heavy wrath. In court and everywhere else, I must love the truth, speak and confess it honestly, and do what I can to defend and promote my neighbour's honour and reputation. Covenant people of God, gossip is probably one of the most common and persistent sins in the church. Also, its usual travelling companion, slander. Churches in which everyone knows everybody else and where there are many interconnections between the families seem particularly prone to it. We know so much about each other, and whatever it is that you do discover, there's nearly always a ready, interested audience somewhere, interested listeners, quite happy to increase their knowledge and to comment about it also when it concerns others whom they know so well. Of course, not all sharing of information is sinful, but it is important that we be aware of both the positive requirements and also the negative prohibitions of the ninth commandment and how this governs what we say about other people. We saw this morning that what we say in worship matters. Well, the ninth commandment reminds us that what we say about others, both before the service and after the service, also matters. The positive side of the commandment is set forth at the end of Lord's Day 43. I must love the truth, speak and confess it honestly, and do what I can to defend and promote my neighbour's honour and reputation. Defend and promote. Well, gossip and slander don't defend, they attack. And gossip and slander, that's not a promotion, that's a demotion. The prohibitions of the commandment, according to Lord's Day 43, include gossip and slander, but also lying, deceit, false testimony, and the unjust condemnation of others. And note the very strong language which we have noted before with the Heidelberg Catechism and the other confessions too for that matter, and the scripture for that matter, this strong language where these things are called the devil's own works. That's a very strong way of putting it. And the Lord's Day warns that these sins may bring the sinner under God's heavy wrath, not his light wrath, his heavy wrath. Given this strong language, as well as the high frequency of these sins in the church, It's good for us to be reminded again of how displeasing these things are to the Lord. And that's the very clear message of this text, which we look at under three headings. And just to alert you to the fact that if you have in the bulletin your sermon points, I have slightly rearranged them in a little bit more logical order, I think. Three points: gossip can be subtle, we'll put that one first. Gossip, secondly, digs up evil. And thirdly, gossip spreads strife. It can be subtle, but it digs up evil and it spreads strife. Now, before we go into some of the subtleties of gossip, it would be good to define it. And the ESV makes this easy for us because it translates the relevant word in Proverbs 16:28 as whisperer. And that is what the word means. That's a very literal translation and it's very appropriate. The gossip is the whisperer. The word that's used in the New Testament for gossip means the same thing. It means the whisperer, or the act of whispering. And you find that, for example, in Romans 1:29 and 2 Corinthians 12:20. And that's very instructive for helping us to understand what gossip is, because the idea of whispering suggests something that's rather secretive. This word, in the context we find it here in this text, the language of this text, also has some idea of backbiting. So it's a whispering that is tied up with backbiting, though literally it actually talks about back chopping. In English we say backbiting, but the Hebrew said back chopping with these whispers. If you or I are speaking positive things about others, then there doesn't need to be anything secretive about that. We don't need to whisper it. But if we know that what we are saying is damaging and possibly false, at least unverified, then most likely we're not going to want the fact that we have been saying these things to become too much a known thing in the public. And we especially would prefer it if the person that we're gossiping about doesn't find out what we've been saying about them behind their back. Better to whisper it behind their back to try and avoid that public scrutiny. Also, by way of preliminaries, it's good to have some idea of the distinction between gossip and slander. Slander is a different word, and in the New Testament, the literal translation of it is evil speaking. And it generally refers to a false accusation that defames another person. Gossip, however, may be true or false, but it's more in the nature of passing on information that others have no right to know and doing it in such a way that some negativity is conveyed, whether it is done using the truth or by saying things that are false. Now, these words are frequently found together in the scripture, Romans 1:29, 2 Corinthians 12:20. As I mentioned, they are very commonly travelling companions. This aspect of whispering helps clarify yet another question. If it is sinful to use even the truth to undermine the reputation of another person, how can we justify writing or speaking against the errors of theologians or even sometimes of whole denominations? Well, in answer to this, it should be noted that the Bible itself commands us that we deal with sin and error when it endangers the church, after careful investigation by those who have been appointed by God, especially the elders. And this is seen in the commandments regarding church discipline, Matthew 18, verse 17, tell it to the church. So there is a command to make such things known to the whole church. The apostles also, under inspiration, name individuals who were disturbing the church at that time. They make it public by putting their names in the scripture, and their names are still there to this day. We can think of people like Hymenaeus, Philetus, and Alexander in 1 Timothy 1:20 and 2 Timothy 2:17. or the fighting ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, in Philippians 4:2, or Diotrephes in 3 John verses 9 and 10, and the Apostle Paul even took the Apostle Peter to task in Galatians 2:12, and that's now there for all to read. Things that have been made public, publicly known. But note also that these matters were public matters. They were things that were happening and doing damage and known within the church community. They weren't private sins. Private sins should be addressed in the first place privately. Matthew 18 verse 15. And all of that is a very different matter. So addressing public errors of theologians or public sin and error in denominations, such matters is a very different thing than whispering behind backs in order to bite backs and damage reputations out of sinful motives. Having said that, we do need to be careful that we are not sinfully seeking to damage reputations under the guise of protecting the church and defending the truth. That is another of the subtle excuses used to turn good biblical injunctions into gossip. In addition to the indication of subtlety suggested by whispering, there are also comments in the text about subtle body language. Verse 30. It's actually quite interesting. You go through, especially the book of Proverbs, and count up the number of times that body language issues, body language betraying what a person's thinking or feeling or their sinful attitudes, the number of times that you find this in the book of Proverbs. It's quite frequent. But here in this book, in verse 30, whoever winks his eyes plans dishonest things. He who purses his lips brings evil to pass. You see, it's possible to encourage others to disdain another person by simply putting on a face as we talk about them. Every word we speak may be fine, but the face tells a different story. That kind of face that goes, as you talk about that other person, which sends a message to the ones who are listening to you. Evil conveyed without a word. Facial expressions, tone, as well as the words themselves, can convey negativity to the harm of other people. Gossip via these non-verbal subtleties can also be used to forestall accountability. Should the attack on another's reputation come to light, you can always plead, "But I didn't say a single negative thing about him." Your face told a different story, but you didn't say a single negative word. Moreover, if nothing has been said, nothing can be fact-checked. And yet, damage has been done. As is well known, and I expect, I certainly wouldn't be surprised if you have heard this preached before, the same kind of subtleties appear in many of our justifications for gossip or even slander, when we try to make it seem like what we've been saying is really a noble thing. The usual examples: "I'm telling you this out of concern for John. You know, I'm really worried about him." Or, "I'm only telling you this so that you can pray for him too." I'm sure you've heard those kind of examples before. But it is worth remembering, with all of this, both with our excuses and also with the subtle ways we convey negativity, it's worth remembering that there is no amount of subtlety on our part that can ever fool the Lord, even for one second. You can fool other Christians, at least some of the time, but the Lord always knows what is in our hearts. He knows whether the things we are saying about others, along with our tone and along with our body language, the whole package, whether it is aimed at defending and promoting your neighbour's honour and reputation, or whether it springs out of something dishonest or something evil. As with all sin, there is a further problem with gossip, that in it We often act as if it would seem that we're thinking we can somehow smuggle it past the Lord's watchful eye. You may have heard the statement sometime that how would you feel if you were doing a particular thing when the Lord Jesus returned? In other words, when we are knowingly sinning, we are doing it despite the fact we are choosing to turn a blind eye to the fact that the Lord knows exactly what's going on all the time. And so it is with gossip. We're acting as if we can somehow smuggle it past him, using perhaps our clever skill at subtlety. Like contraband in a secret compartment in a suitcase that someone tries to smuggle past customs. But that's a very low view of God and his omniscience, his all-knowing nature. Psalm 44, verse 21, he knows the secrets of the heart. Now, when this sin settles into the heart, there is a kind of hostility against a neighbour that wants to find useful material for that gossip. The ESV translates verse 27, a worthless man plots evil. But the word itself in the Hebrew language means more than plotting. The word means digging up. He digs up evil. And we can think then of someone who's digging around, working hard to get more dirt on that other person that he can use to good effect, storing up information perhaps to be used at the appropriate time. Our second point, gossip digs up evil. And this phrase, digs up evil, this phrase does suggest something that has been made a matter of some effort or work. Work being put into this endeavour. I think of a road worker digging up a road or a miner digging underground. It can be hard work. Well, there are some people who put enormous effort into this kind of thing, into the digging up of evil, as so much effort that you would think they regarded this as their main calling in life, to dig up this kind of stuff against other people. And so the New Testament uses the word busybody to describe such a person. And it puts that word very often in conjunction with warnings against gossip, such as in 1 Timothy 5 verse 13. The busy part of that word, busybody, implying effort and work, that it's something somebody's very busy with. In some cases, so busy with it that it may appear that the busybody doesn't actually do any other kind of work. Which is a problem addressed sometimes in the scripture, such as in 1 Timothy 5, where some of the people mentioned there seem to be in that category, that they don't do anything other than make themselves busy investigating everybody else's life. Busy work it may be, but this digging is not productive work. The man who does it is called worthless in verse 27. And the implication of that is that everything he is doing in this regard, his digging, is also worthless. It's without value, as well as being wicked and destructive. The word that is translated worthless here is a very interesting word, because it is a word that is also used for the devil. It is the word Belial. And if you're familiar with the book of 2 Corinthians, you might recognise that it's also found there in the New Testament. New 2 Corinthians 6 verse 15, what accord has Christ with Belial? In other words, with the devil. The word does have that idea of one who is, in this case, worthless. The devil's works have no value. The worthless man, with his digging up of that which is worthless, is a Belial man, to translate literally from our text. So if gossip is work, it is work for the devil. Hence the comment in Lord's Day 43, you can see the connection with this text, in Lord's Day 43, where it describes these kind of things as the devil's own work. Worthless work, Belial work. Does that mean that everyone who engages in gossip or slander is of the devil, of Belial. Not if we repent of such sins, seeking forgiveness for them through the Lord Jesus Christ, which we do for both our known sins and also the unrecognised ones. Because I dare say that a lot of the things we say by way of gossip especially, it is such an easy sin. A lot of the things we say in gossip, we don't even notice that we're doing it. And so it is good that we remember and ask for forgiveness both for known sins and unrecognised ones. That kind of plea to the Lord comes in Psalm 19 verse 12. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. We also seek the Lord's help to resist such sins in the future, while at the same time striving, that's work as well, striving to promote our neighbour's honour and reputation. And if you are doing those things, that group of things, that shows that you are living by faith in Christ, out of thankfulness for his work for us and in obedience to his word, even though we are continuing to struggle with our remaining sins, including the sin of gossip. If we are going to dig, then let us dig for the things that Christ would have us work at, the things that are of eternal value, rather than that which is worthless. In John 14, verse 12, the Lord Jesus said these words, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." And we get our word energy from the Greek word for work. So let us put energy also into this, into serving Christ in what we say about others. What does that mean in the detail? What does it look like to put energy into serving Christ in what we say about others? Well, a number of aspects of it that I want to suggest. First of all, it means loving and speaking the truth in what we say to our neighbour as well as what we say about our neighbour. And that in turn means sharing the truth about Christ with him if he does not know that truth. Or if he's already a believer, it means sharing the good things of God's word with him. It means not only seeking to avoid gossip or slander about him, but it also means, and this is another part of this work, this energy that we put into this matter, it means correcting these sins when we do fall into them, when we are aware of that. Correcting these sins also with those to whom we pass on the gossip or the slander, because they also may have been harmed by what they have heard us say about another person. This work includes also taking a stand against gossip or slander when we hear it from others. And I came across this some years ago in a church where there was a lot of gossip and slander going around about someone else in the congregation, and I met one of the office bearers there who said to me, whenever I hear a story, a tale about this particular person, I say, well, where did you get that from? And when they tell me, then I go to that person and say, where did you get that from? And I trace it back until I find the origin, and then I have some words to speak to the origin. There's many different ways you can handle these things, but that's certainly one of them. And so we take a stand against these things when we hear them. It also means thinking and speaking the best that we can of our neighbour, putting the best possible construction on his words and actions rather than the worst construction. It means also avoiding hasty, unproven, or harsh judgments about that person. And it includes, when it comes to this matter of the wrong kind of judgmentalism, and the scripture does call upon us, it commands us to make many judgments in life, church discipline is a judgment, to make many judgments in life, in what is right and what is wrong, and to address people on that basis. But there is also sinful judging And then the other way of sinful judging is when we act as if we are somehow, we think of ourselves as somehow being in the place of God, as our neighbour's judge, jury and executioner, as it were, consigning to him to hell in our own thinking or in our speaking. And you put all of those different aspects together, and what you're talking about is a lot of work. It's a lot of work just in this one area of the things we say to and about other people. And it's good that we start getting busy with that work. And the best place to start, as with so many things when it comes to God's word, to get busy digging in ourselves first. Digging in our own self-examination. If we're going to be busybodies, then let's be busy with that self-examination. To help motivate us to do this, it's good to consider not only how the Lord hates evil speech against our neighbour, we've already looked at that, and how much damage it does to our neighbour's reputation, but it's also good to see how the damage spreads. Our third and final point, gossip spreads strife. Notice the progression of evil in this text. There are quite a few passages in the Bible that give this idea of how sin may appear to start small, but it doesn't stop there. If we don't deal with it, if we let it go, it keeps growing. And its impact and its damage keeps growing. So see how that comes out here in the text. It begins with the plans for dishonest things within the sinner, verse 30, the plots of verse 27. And from there, what starts in the mind of one person then involves another person who hears the tales. A neighbour is enticed and led in a way that is not good, verse 29. Note that the one who leads his neighbour this way by his gossip or slander is called a man of violence. Since the context of these verses is otherwise entirely about sins of speech, it's generally considered likely that the violence referred to here is verbal violence against another person. And when you think about it, that is what gossip and slander are. One of them more subtly whispered, the other one more openly defaming the person, but nevertheless, they are both a kind of verbal violence that attacks the reputation of the other person. And anyone who listens to our gossip or slander and accepts that becomes caught up in that violence as well. He is enticed and led into that which is not good by the tales of the gossip or the slanderer. A further danger is mentioned here in verse 29. And that is that close friends may be separated by the tales we tell. Either the victim of the gossip or slander gets to hear what a friend has been saying about him behind his back, and that's the end of that friendship. Or someone else hears your stories, and they believe them, and then they're prejudiced against that brother or sister about whom you have been talking. And again, a relationship or even a friendship is fractured. Estrangement results. And this thing can even drive people out of congregations. I know one situation where a couple joined a church and they'd been married for quite a few years, but they didn't yet have any children. And the story started to spread around the church that she didn't want children because she wanted a career. And the couple found out about it. The truth of the matter was, she was actually having trouble having children. She desperately wanted a child, but she hadn't been able to have one in God's providence at that time. And they left the congregation as a result of that. Estrangement. Friendships fractured. But then from those effects on one or two people, the matter spreads farther and farther. Each person who hears the tale only needs to tell one other person, in the strictest confidence, of course, who then tells another person in equally strict confidence, and so on. And pretty soon the trickle becomes a waterfall. And once you have a whole bunch of people in a congregation saying the same thing, well, then if someone else hears it, it must be true because everybody believes the same. There must be truth in the majority. Where there's smoke, there's fire, and so on. Everybody knows that so-and-so said or did this or that. The number of accomplices grows with the telling. The strife spreads. A dishonest man spreads strife. Verse 28. It is no wonder that verse 27 warns that such speech is like a scorching fire. Well, you know what a scorching fire is like in this state, in this country. How quickly a fire can spread and how much damage it can do. That is the nature of gossip and slander. The devil is not satisfied with enticing just one or two others to join in damaging the reputation of a neighbour. He wants the whole forest on fire. He wants the whole church to be consumed by it. Similar language is used by the Apostle James in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. How great a fire is set ablaze by such a small fire. So how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. The similarity between these words and what we read in Proverbs shouldn't surprise us because, as some have pointed out, the Epistle of James is really a kind of New Testament wisdom literature. Some have even seen a similarity in the language of our text in the original language and that of Judges 15, where Samson tied 300 foxes together, set fire to their tails, and through them set loose a scorching fire that demolished the Philistine grain fields. Whether or not Solomon is deliberately reflecting the language, that language of the book of Judges in Proverbs 16, it certainly makes for a useful comparison. Gossip and slander pass from one person to another, and soon you have 300, and then you have a fire that's ripping through the whole field. At stake in this, there's a number of things at stake. There's truth, there's love, there's our neighbour's welfare and reputation. And someone might say, well, Should a Christian be so concerned about his reputation? Well, it depends. A good name is to be more desired than wealth, so sometimes it does. Proverbs 22, verse 1. Being of good reputation is also a criterion for office in the church. 1 Timothy 3, verse 7. So yes, a good reputation is important, at least in certain instances. When we can question it is if we are more concerned we are with our own reputation than we are with the Lord's reputation. That would be a problem. Or more concerned for our own reputation than we are for our neighbour's welfare. But we are concerned for our own reputation in this sense. We are concerned for it insofar as it affects our witness to the name of the Lord. And we are concerned for our neighbour's reputation and his name insofar as that is connected to the love of God and his name and reputation. But a reputation, well, it is clear from this that it is not a worthless thing. It has its place and importance. But it can so easily be stripped of value by gossip and slander by those who wield either the truth or lies like some kind of dagger, cutting a man's reputation to shreds. And that's a very far cry from guarding and advancing a man's name. Should we who have been called by God with this calling, among other things, to act as guards for our neighbour's reputation, then turn to killers who instead assassinate his character and turn many other people into accomplices along the way? So much strife caused by such a little part of the body, the tongue, as the Apostle James has reminded us. It is no wonder that the Apostle Paul includes gossip and slander in the list of sins that are worthy of death, as he talks about those given over to a depraved mind, Romans 1 verses 29 to 32. Whereas we, perhaps because this problem is so common in the church, might think of it as a very minor sin, because it's so easy and it's so common, even among Christian people. Hopefully we do not think it's minor on the argument that Christ has died to cover it anyway, so we don't need to worry about it, because if we use that argument, then we would have to say that every sin is minor. No, our motivation is this, that we do want our tongue to be subject to Christ, and therefore governed by his word and his spirit in thankfulness. And we do want to show love also in what we say, both to a person and behind their back. We want to show love to those who bear God's image, especially fellow believers. And we do not want to be the cause of strife spreading within the church for which the Lord Jesus died to create it. The Lord Jesus died for the eternal salvation of individual Christians, but he also died for the sake of his church, for its establishment. Had he not done so, there would be no church. And we don't want to be the cause of damage in his church. And so we seek his help to let no corrupting talk come out of our mouths, as we read earlier in Ephesians, let no corrupting talk come out of our mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Amen. In response to the preaching, we will sing Psalm 52, stanzas 1 to 3 and 5 to 6. And this is a psalm that does address this matter of the harm caused by evil words. Psalm 52, stanzas 1 to 3, 5 and 6. us again now in prayer before the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about the subtleties of sin, not only with the ninth commandment, but with all of them, Father, we realise that there are many ways that we have broken your laws, and no doubt often without even realising it, or at least without admitting it to ourselves. And so we do pray that you would acquit us of hidden sins, forgotten sins, sins of youth, unconscious sins, and also the things that we've tried to hide from ourselves or even from you. Father, help us to see the futility of trying to hide things from you. Lord, though gossip and even slander are so common that even if we have confessed it and repented of it in the morning, we've perhaps done it yet again by the afternoon, by the evening. But do not let us be at ease with this, with sin and with the common occurrence of it. Do not let us take it lightly. Will you so fill us with the love of you, of our neighbour, of your word of truth, with thankfulness that for the salvation that we deserve so little also in light of these truths, that we grow stronger in our desire to fight such pernicious sins. Father, we pray this afternoon for the work in Papua New Guinea, that it may bear much good fruit in a church that is always reforming, one that is always seeking to show the marks of the true church more and more, that is seeking to be more and more faithful, collectively speaking, that is seeking to get back to what your word says the church should be. Father, we pray for vacant churches in the Free Reformed churches, including also this congregation. And we pray for Reverend Hart as he has asked for this extension, and we pray that you would give him clarity in this, that he may have a clear sense of what he must do. And when that decision is made, we pray that you would give him peace of mind with it as well, knowing that whatever he does, there is so much opportunity for faithful service to you. And we pray that knowing that, he would not feel any guilt about letting one church down or the other. And we pray that with all of the big decisions that we make in life too, where we deal with such things, that they may be big decisions for us, but matters where they are matters of indifference in the sense that it's not sinful for us to make one or the other. We pray that when decisions are made and things in your providence go one way or the other, that we are able to be at peace with that. But let us not be at peace with sins that affect our decision making and with decisions that are bad because of that. Father, we pray for those in the congregation who may be struggling with illness, particularly with chronic illness, and we pray that you would keep them from undue discouragement. If there is pain, then we pray that you might bring some relief from that according to your purposes. And we pray also that none would lose sight of the positive things in life that come as a result of your gifts to us. And also that none would lose sight of what lies ahead for us in the next life and in the new heavens and the new earth. Father, we pray for those who are inquiring currently concerning the gospel, who are seeking to learn more about your ways through contacts that they have with members of the Southern River congregation. And we pray that you would move each one according to your purposes, and where it is your will, that you would create that new life within that enables true repentance and faith. And Father, too, will you give an increased ability to the members of this congregation to defend the faith and to give a good account of what the gospel means when asked, that we will know how to explain such truths clearly and accurately in a way that is suited to those who may be unfamiliar with your word. Father, we thank you again that in our worship services we can bring these church matters before you in our prayers and not have those kind of things excluded from our prayers. We thank you for the encouragement that it is for us and for the members here, that we may pray about such things together. But we do not do that in order to place any pressure upon you by numbers, or certainly not by nagging or any of those things that we have heard about this morning, but simply because with such things we want to show that in every area of life we are dependent upon you, and we come to you bringing our burdens to you and trust you in the answer. Father, will you answer all of our prayers for your own glory, but also for the good of your people, as you have promised that you will do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The collection, the offering this afternoon is for the work in Papua New Guinea. We've already prayed about that. And after that offering is taken up, then we will sing as our final song, Hymn 7, stanzas 1 and 4, for which we will stand and remain standing for the blessing. Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.